My name is Mike Morgan.
Thanks for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is The Danger of Discontent. Our text, Jude 1 through 11. As we continue to follow the children of Israel through the wilderness to the land of Canaan, let us remember that the real problem they faced was a lack of faith. God demonstrated His mighty power over the Egyptians with the 10 plagues. Before crossing the Red Sea, their captors gave them provisions for their journey. Instead of thinking about how blessed they were to have God in their midst and to be in fellowship with God, the inconveniences of life overshadowed everything. They murmured about the food. They complained about various difficulties, and their faith in God turned to unbelief. In Numbers chapter 14, the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron when the 10 spies brought back an evil report of the promised land. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Despite Moses' prayer for God to pardon their iniquity, the 10 spies were killed immediately by God. And the first generation that lacked faith in the promise of God died in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 15 warns against the danger of presumptuous sin, where one defies God, and then gives an illustration of it. Presumptuous sin, "I am going to do it my way," is a problem all of us need to think about. It's easy for us to accept and obey some things that God says. But when we come across Scripture that disagrees with what we want to do, then we take God's Word and force it into our way. We need to be interested in finding out God's way through a careful study of His Word, and then walk in that way. In Numbers chapter 16, Israel's discontent, murmuring and complaining had grown into full rebellion, with Korah taking the lead. If these rebels would have succeeded, the nation of Israel, which was to be united and a light to the rest of the world, would have been divided into factions. One group would say, "I am of Korah," and another would say, "I am of Moses." This was contrary to the nature of God Himself. Paul said, "Let there be no division, rent, tear, split, or factions among you." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. We think of division as people pulling apart and going their separate ways. But there can be division among those who are sitting on the same pew. The Corinthian church was split into factions. Some said, "I am of Paul," or "I am of Apollos," or "I am of Cephas," or "I am of Christ." In the New Testament, the word faction includes those who agree on the fundamentals of the faith, but cannot work together for the cause of Christ because of conflicting attitudes and personalities. Factions can lead to heresy, which is a self-chosen opinion. A heretic is one that is pushing a self-chosen opinion. When you have a heretic who is creating division by preaching heresy, the only thing left is apostasy and open rebellion against God. What the Bible teaches about unity is far deeper than any of us can imagine. God takes the subject seriously. Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16 and let's discuss the rebellion of Korah. This story is applicable to us because Jude mentions it in Jude 11. Jude places Korah in the same category with Balaam. His problem was the love of money. Two sins are committed in Numbers 16. the rejection of God's authority through Moses, and the rejection of his priesthood, of the priesthood God ordained. If you read Numbers 16, nothing is said specifically as to what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's problem was. But the psalmist said in Psalm 106, verses 16 and 17, when they envied Moses in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. According to the psalmist, the root problem was envy. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bone." Envy led these men and others to unite in turning aside from God's one pattern of worship in the Old Testament. We know the Jews handed Jesus over to be crucified because of envy. Mark 15, verse 10. Paul said, "Envy, sorcery, murder, and drunkenness are all works of the flesh." Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Envy has no place in the heart of the Christian. If we allow envy to cultivate and grow, it will lead to discontent, dissatisfaction, murmuring, complaining, apostasy, and finally open rebellion against God. Korah convinces 250 leaders of the nation of Israel to boldly and without fear conspire against Moses and Aaron. Verse 3 says, "You take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" Part of what they said was absolutely true. The whole nation was holy in comparison to other nations, and God's presence dwelt in the midst of the nation. Exodus 19, verse 6, Leviticus 20, verse 26. These people took a principle that was true, the whole nation is holy, and used it to argue a false conclusion. They said, "Since the whole nation is holy, we can do what Moses and Aaron are doing, but not according to God." In essence, they were using Scripture to teach false doctrine. The accusation that Moses was trying to exalt himself above the assembly of the Lord was false, because Moses didn't want the job in the first place. He was called by God, commissioned by God, and given credentials by God. Aaron was appointed by God to function as the high priest. He was the only one authorized to enter the most holy place once a year. The claim that everybody was holy and could act as high priest was a total rejection of the priesthood God ordained. Moses and Aaron were doing what God told them to do, which was not inconsistent with the whole nation being holy. God set the pattern for worship in the Old Testament. He authorized certain ones to do certain things. In principle, many today are making the same mistake as Korah by using Scripture to teach false doctrine. Let me give you an example. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise." The argument is made that all Christians stand on the same level in God's eyes, and that is absolutely right. Well, if that's the case, why can't women function in any capacity in the church? Franklin Camp said, "For the same reason that every Israelite could not do what Moses and Aaron did." Boy, I wish I was smart enough to think about that. God is the author of creation. In the beginning, God set up different functions as far as men and women were concerned. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul gives two reasons why women do not do some things in the church. First, creation. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. God created the man before he did the woman. The very order of creation establishes a relationship and determines some functions. And second, sin. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Aaron and Moses were commanded to do what they did. They did not just assume that responsibility. They had no choice if they were going to be obedient and pleasing to God. Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16, verse 18. God has established a pattern for worship in the New Testament. God has made a distinction between the work of men and women in the church. It does not mean that men and women are not a royal priesthood and holy nation, or that one is inferior to the other. The fact that in the church every Christian stands on equal ground does not mean that there are not distinctions of functions and principles that regulate and control them. One of the things that we have to resist is allowing our own desires to cloud our understanding of Scripture. This is exactly what the nation of Israel did. Their desire was to be equal with Moses and Aaron. They reached a conclusion from one passage of Scripture and disregarded other passages that disagreed with what they wanted. Our constant prayer should be, "Not my will, but your will be done. Not what I want, but what God's word teaches." Moses said, "All right, we'll let God settle it." This is the attitude we should always take. When questions come up, our attitude should be, "Let's see what God's word says about it." And whatever God's word says, that settles it, whether I believe it or like it. Numbers chapter 16, verse 9. "Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them?" The tribe of Levi had been given the responsibility of drawing nearer to God than the rest of the congregation. Think about the privilege of serving God in the tabernacle. These men were not satisfied with their God-given position. They did not value the privilege of serving God according to His pattern. And you know, this is what always happens when envy takes over. We are never satisfied with where we are. Our pride makes us seek that which is beyond. The greatest blessing of being a Christian is to have fellowship with God. Everything else is secondary. The knowledge that we are in God's family will affect our worship, service, and every aspect of our lives. To be in fellowship with God will keep us from having a problem like this. Verse 11, "Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" Look at their attitude, claiming to be holy while rebelling against God. How serious. This is not a laughing matter. While Korah murmured against the priesthood of Aaron and his family, Dathan and Abiram were opposed to the supremacy of Moses in civil power. Moses calls Dathan and Abiram to appear before God. They say, "We will not come up." Here we have defiance. Israel said the same thing before God sold them into slavery. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the way and see. As for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Notice in Numbers chapter 16, verse 13, the sarcasm and contempt in their answer to Moses. Is it a small thing that you have brought up us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Who are the ones that were screaming for help from Egyptian bondage? How could these people say Moses brought them up out of Egypt? Was it Moses' power that brought the 10 plagues or divided the Red Sea? Why are these men not afraid to speak against God's anointed? Think of all that Moses had sacrificed to lead these people. God would have destroyed the nation and raised up another nation from Moses. Yet they accuse Moses of being interested in his own selfish welfare. By the way, what land did they refer to as flowing with milk and honey? Egypt. They preferred bondage and slavery to freedom. God has given us basic instructions before leaving earth, the Bible. Yet men prefer bondage and slavery to sin over a home in heaven. Though Moses was the meekest man of all, Numbers 12, verse 3, he could not restrain his indignation at these unjust and godless charges. Moses prayed to God, do not respect their offering. They wished to set up a priesthood and a sacrificial system of their own design. Afraid that the kingdom would return to David, Jeroboam made 2 golden calves and set up his own religion that he conceived in his own heart. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 31 through 33. Any scheme of salvation which God has not ordained cannot save and will end in ruin. Look at Numbers chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take a censer and put incense on it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire on it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meetings with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. The same glory of the Lord that appeared to place Aaron in his office at first, Leviticus 9, verse 23, now appears to confirm him in it, and to confound those who speak against him. In spite of the fact that the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation, they were still not willing to back down. When we set ourselves on a course of life to get what we want, it's hard to change our minds. Though the people had treacherously deserted them, Moses and Aaron proved themselves faithful shepherds of Israel by standing between the rebels and God's destruction. Here is a lesson that we need to learn. If others fail in their duty to us, that does not take away our obligation to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5, verse 44. Moses' prayer of intercession falls on deaf ears. God said, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Note how they are described in verse 26. "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men." These people were refusing to submit to the will of God. They have made false charges and accusations against Moses and Aaron. They tried to overthrow the priesthood, which is the very foundation of the Jewish nation. They claim to be holy, yet God said, "You are wicked." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" God said, "Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sin." Not only did the leaders of the rebellion lose their life, but fire came out of heaven. Fire came from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. See how dangerous it is to have fellowship with sinners and to partake of their evil deeds. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, said the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." The censers or pans for incense used by these men were devoted to the Lord and set apart for sacred use. These censers were a reminder of the serious nature of the sin that was committed. When we start down a course of life, it is difficult to turn around unless we stop and compare our actions against the Word of God, understand that we will be lost eternally if we continue to disobey, confess and repent of wrongdoing, obey the gospel, and live for Jesus. Well, the nation of Israel finally learned their lesson, right? On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord. How can people who have any desire to serve God ever make such a claim? Had Moses caused the ground to open up, how could these people be so stiff-necked?" God heard what they said and used the same language he did before the ground opened up. "Get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." Aaron took a censer and put fire on it from the altar and put incense on it and ran into the midst of the assembly and stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped, but not before another 14,700 died. These people had criticized the priesthood of Aaron, which was typical of the priesthood of Christ. The priesthood of Christ is the only thing that stands between the living and the dead. Man has no other hope of avoiding eternal destruction. We really need to examine our hearts when it comes to serving the Lord acceptably. When our attitudes and actions are out of harmony with God's Word, we need to get on our knees and pray for forgiveness quickly before our time is up. It is a blessing for us to study God's Word with you each week.